That did it. Yeah, I thought that did it. There you go. That was amazing how that worked. I'm going to sing "To Dream the Impossible Dream." Yeah. Okay, so let's turn to John chapter 18. And we're going to have prayer. And we're going to start. Everybody doing good? Everybody's football team win yesterday? Yeah. Yeah. We have a saying at Tennessee, well, if nothing else, we can beat Vanderbilt. Well, that's over with. Nothing else, we'll never lose to Vanderbilt. Well, okay, that's not going to happen anymore. All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for being with us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be part of the fellowship here. Father, just standing around this morning, seeing everyone being happy and talking to one another and encouraging each other and just laughing, Lord, we're so grateful for that. Father, especially when we go to jobs where that doesn't happen as often, or things are laughed about that we can't laugh about. Father, it's so nice to be in a safe atmosphere like the kingdom where we can just enjoy being together and be joyful about the right things. Please, Father, bless us today as we study. I pray that our hearts will just be wide open to your message for us. I pray that we'll hear something this morning guided by your Spirit that will just really change our lives in a dramatic way. Lord, especially so that we'll be just more and more like Jesus. Father, thank you, especially as we talk about things that are really dear to our hearts today, as we'll talk about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that we will just really learn a lot, but Father, we really be motivated to love Jesus and appreciate Him more and more. Thank you again for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got a birthday card the other day from John Shanks, and I thought it was a great warning for this coming Friday. Little known gospel stories. Jesus calming the store. Yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, I think this is one of the best birthday cards I've ever received in my life. So if you don't get it, come get with me later and I'll explain it to you. I thought that's pretty funny. So remember that on Friday, okay? Don't kill anybody over a deal. All right, good. Especially all you men. I know you'll be out bright and early shopping. If you do, brothers, we're taking your man card away from you. Just so you know. Can't go. Don't go. Ooh. So what we're going to talk about, I'm going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about today about Jesus in the garden. And then for the week after, we won't have Bible class next week. The week after that, we're going to talk about the trial of Jesus between in front of Caiaphas and in front of Pilate. And then Steve then will take us to the last 2 weeks. Steve, you're looking at me like, no, we're not. It was changed before you got, okay. Steve's looking at me like, what's going on? Excuse me? Yeah, it got changed. We'll talk about the trial, and then Steve will talk about, close it out with crucifixion and the resurrection, just so you know. And so we'll be through, I believe it is, it looks like now we're going to go through the last class will be on the 23rd of December. So we'll go a week, go a couple of weeks and skip a week and then close out on the 23rd, just so everybody will kind of have an idea of what we've done. I hope you will feel free to give Steve and I feedback on this. I almost said positive feedback. Any kind of feedback you want to give us on this, because this has probably been one of the most extensive classes we've ever had, and we want to see how you guys felt about it. if this is something we can do in the future, or if you're thinking, nah, let's keep it to a 13-week venture. This was a little bit too long, or maybe you should have done it this way. That we're certainly open to that kind of feedback, and we'll hope you'll do that for us. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
Sounded like it kind of dropped down there for a minute. Okay, awesome. So let's talk about Jesus in the garden. We'll talk about five things today. We'll talk about the place where these events occurred. We talked some about the prayer of Jesus. We're going to talk about the disciples. We're going to talk about the mob and the arrest. And then we're going to talk about some special characters. I almost said spiritual, not spiritual. Some special characters in the garden that we sometimes don't talk about and what that meant for that. The events in the Garden of Gethsemane are pretty much drawn out where it says that Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley. He went over to the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane where there was an olive grove. And that's why you see all these different names popping up here. But let's start in John chapter 18 and verse 1, and then we'll skip to these other two verses as well. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. When we look at the coming of Judas to the garden, it says that Judas went to a place where the disciples often gathered. So this wasn't the first time they had been there. It was a common place that Jesus went to. Although it really isn't mentioned, I don't think, before this, that he was over here. But they knew this is a place where he was often at. If you look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39... we are going to skip and read quite a few verses today, maybe more than normal. Luke 22:39. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. So when he was in Jerusalem, Bethany, Bethpage, around those areas, this was a place where he and his disciples often gathered. And we're not sure if they gathered there for what reason. Obviously, it's probably maybe some teaching that was done there that we don't have a record of. It may have been praying going on. We're just not really sure. But this was the place he went to as usual. And then in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32, Mark 14 and verse 32, it simply says, then Jesus went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So all these places besides the Kidron Valley are the same thing. The Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, and Olive Grove are all in the same area. And I went out and did a little research, and this here is the Kidron Valley. This is the west wall of Jerusalem, the old city. And this is the Kidron Valley here. And then the Mount of Olives is, it comes across the valley. It goes up just a little bit, and the Mount of Olives is like sitting up here in this spot. Everybody good with that? Okay. And this is a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane or Mount of Olives, one of the olive groves in the city. On the Mount of Olives. These are olive trees here. Obviously, it didn't have all the paths and the walkways, nor did it have the chapel. All the stuff is back there now. But that was what it actually looked like. This is a picture of it as it is today. Every time you hear about, of course, they say, well, you know, I walked amongst the olive trees where Jesus walked, because some of them are 2,000 plus years. That's very possible. Probably these were saplings when that occurred. Titus, when he destroyed Jerusalem, pretty much burnt down the Mount of Olives. They used it for firewood. They used it for destroying the city, so forth. And so pretty much these olive trees, a lot of these olive trees were, if they looked like this during the time of Jesus, they were cut down and used for kindling and other things when Titus attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. Possibly some of them are 2,000 years. We really just don't know. I think some of them may be dated to that. But it didn't look quite like that. Soon after the destruction of Jerusalem, all the olive trees were gone. So this is a place where it all occurred. And where in here, we do not know. I think there's a chapel built somewhere in there. So, you know, this is where the whole thing happened. We really just don't know. But we do know this was the area where Jesus met with his disciples. Let's look about the prayer of Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 14 and let's talk about that. We're already there. Let's start in verse 32. or 31, yeah, 32, yeah. Let's read all that, then we'll come back and talk about some things about Jesus' prayer in the garden. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed, excuse me, in trouble. We're going to come back and talk later about the people in the garden and about how they reacted to all that and about what was going on. But let's focus right now just on the prayer. First of all, it says he was deeply distressed and troubled. I think this really gives us as good a view as you'll ever have. There are different things we've looked at of the life of Christ that shows his humanity. When he wept over Jerusalem, when he saw the woman whose son had died, and his heart went out to her. When he wept over Lazarus, when he was tempted, I hope in class that we've really shown you the humanity of Jesus, not just his divinity. But he really was a person. He really suffered deeply. He felt things very deeply, as deeply as any man could possibly feel. But he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them, "stay here and keep watch." And I went and looked this up in the NLT, which is a New Living Translation, which is kind of a more recent version. And he says, they translated, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." And we probably have felt that, haven't we? I know I've felt that before, that my soul was crushed with grief over some things that have happened in my life. And probably you felt that as well, that you just feel like, I don't know that I'll ever get over this. That basically is what Jesus is saying here. This is going to be very hard for me to get over this. This is a very crushing thing. And I hope when you hear that sort of thing, you go, you know what? I think God understands me when I go through things. This thing that God is aloof, that He doesn't care, that he's just kind of out of touch, that he's just kind of, really not paying attention to what's going on. You see this all the time by writers, by musicians, by theologians. If you've ever read a Stephen King novel, ever read Stephen King before? Stephen King really, really has a problem with God. He thinks God is just totally aloof to the problems going on in the world. Bruce Springsteen, nothing against the Boss. I love the Boss. Listening to something this morning by the Boss. Bruce Springsteen basically says in his concerts, in his music, God is aloof. He is out of touch with the world. He doesn't really care. And so a lot of people feel that way. But I think this right here shows you that he's not that way. Jesus was crushed with sorrow to the point of death. Just killed him. It was hurting him deeply about what was going to happen to him. He's not talking about what's about to happen to his disciples. He's just talking about what's about to happen to him. That this really hurts him. And so I think we need to realize that God really does hurt. He really does ache. Now, He allows things to happen for a much higher reason. But He really hurts when things happen to us. And He says, "Stay and keep watch." Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Daddy, Father." Now, I remember when I would break out Daddy, or Diddy, as we say in the South, with my father. That was really personal. Obviously, you use it a little bit more when you're a little kid. You get older, you don't use it as much. But even when I got older and I would call my father, when we were both adults and he was getting older in years and I would call him, I still called him Daddy. Because that's what he was to me. That's what Jesus is saying here. Daddy. Father. This is an intimate term. "Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And again, the NLT, I'm sorry, what happened? The NLT really translates greatly. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." This is killing me. It's hurting me deeply. But God, I want your will to be done, not mine. And I think a lot of times we pray that. I know I've prayed that, but I really don't mean it. Not my will. I want your will to be done, not mine. But I really hope your will is in alignment with my will. Because if you're not, I'm really going to be disappointed in you. You know? And I'm just saying, that's an awfully hard prayer to pray. There have been times in my life, there have been times in your life when you've prayed that, and you really hoped that wasn't what was going to happen. And when it did happen, we got mad. Or we got disappointed. Or we felt God had failed us. But this will be the hardest prayer you ever pray, by the way. I think Richard said a couple of weeks ago, the easiest prayer to pray is, God, humble me. Because God always says yes, and He always says right away. Every single time. But this is on the other end of the spectrum. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This has always been probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible. I read it a lot when I'm at work. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And somebody shared this with me one time, and I think this ties in with this. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And if you can just put in parentheses here, which I have done. You don't have to write it in your Bible. Don't do that, because that's adding. Don't do that. But you know, in your mind, lean not on your understanding of the way things appear to be. Lean not on your own understanding of the way things appear to be. Because you know, we look at something and say, oh, this is the way it is. But that's not always true. In fact, most of the time it's not true at all. And I think that's what Jesus is praying here too. That I want your will to be done, not mine. It appears that things are really about to fall apart here. But that's just my understanding of events. But it really wasn't going to fall apart. And I'm not saying Jesus felt that way. But that's just how we look at things. Lean not on your own understanding of the way things appear to be. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will clear everything up for you if you'll just hold on and trust Him. And I think that's what Jesus did in the garden. So let's go back to Mark chapter 14. I got a little preachy there. Let's go back. I'm sorry. Then He returned to His disciples, starting in verse 37, and found them sleeping. Simon, He said, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Very prophetic. Right? Very prophetic statement to Simon. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Of course, Simon took that well. He simply went back to sleep. The rest of them. Once more, He went away and prayed the same thing. When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to Him. Of course, that didn't bother me either. They went back to sleep again. And don't anybody laugh at that too much, because you know what? We've done the same thing. You know, when I get depressed, I want to go to sleep. That's just the truth. I get tired. I get sad. I want to sleep. Some people don't. I do. So I'm not going to be too hard on these guys. That's what I would have done. He comes back the third time. He says, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And that's because He saw Judas leading the group. So this is a prayer of Jesus. We've talked about the prayer of Jesus a lot. We talk about it a lot when we're doing the Lord's Supper and so forth, and that's awesome. But these are some things I felt was important, that especially these two verses. My soul is crushed with grief, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Let's talk about the disciples. First of all, the three. This is what we know about them. Jesus, it says, took Peter, James, and John with Him in verse 33. He left the other eight, and we'll talk about them in just a second. And this is why it says they were sleeping. Matthew 26:43 says they were sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Luke 22:45 really tells us why they were sleeping, because they were exhausted from sorrow. If you look over Luke 22:45 real fast. It wasn't just because they were lazy and tired and so forth. It says, when He rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now, I think this is just that whole thing had fallen upon them. They were depressed. They realized what was about to happen. I think it finally clicked that what he had been saying all along was true. And so they're just exhausted from that. The three are. We don't know about the eight. We know the three were. And that's why it says they were asleep. And back in Mark 14 it says, but they did not know what to say to him. They had no answer for that. They couldn't express what was going on. And again, this sounds like us, doesn't it? You know, things happen that are terribly burdensome, that grieve us, that bring incredible sorrow in our lives, and we just don't even have an answer for it. And that's what they were like. So I think when we talk about Jesus in the garden, I think we not only need to be in touch with Him, but we need to be in touch with them as well, because they really are a microcosm of what we're like when very difficult things come our way. They're no different than what we're like. Simon Peter, let's talk about him. We're going to break it down into four different groups. Turn to John chapter 18. Peter in the garden was Peter. He's true to his character. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. Jesus says, okay. He says, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You know, oh no, I won't do that. The other disciples says, no, we're not going to do any of that. Don't worry about us. We're good to go. We got your back. You know, everything's good. But Peter remains consistent with his character. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. John 18, 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, and this is when they came to arrest him, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And this is just what Peter would do. When he said, die with you, he really did mean that. He really meant, I will die with you. He just thought it was dying with him a different way than what Jesus had in mind. Okay? And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. And in parentheses, knucklehead. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You know, this is Peter. He's just emotional. He thinks his way to handle things is always a physical way, and you're always looking at things from a worldly, physical perspective. Is this totally antithesis to the Sermon on the Mount? He totally forgot the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Remember what Jesus said about loving your enemies? If someone strikes you, don't hit them back. They want your coat, give them your cloak as well. That sermon, whoop, that's gone. You know, he totally forgot about that. But I think what was really unique too about Peter is, if you'll go to Matthew chapter 16, let's look there. I think one thing Jesus had to keep reminding Peter of was that don't get in God's way of doing things. That's what he was doing there. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had told them that in verse 21, that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was, you don't do things the way God does things. You do the way things men do them. You know, it just could not register with him. You know, that if you do things God's way, it's going to be okay. If you don't do things God's way, it's never going to work out right. Need I say more about that? Isn't that a lesson we have to learn that over and over again, don't we? But he didn't get it either. That you have to do things God's way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. The eight. And I just put a big question mark about beside the eight, the other eight disciples, because we have no idea what they were doing. The Bible doesn't say, all it says is that they fled. That's all it says. You know, but we don't know what they were doing. There's no indication that they were doing anything, that they were where they were. They were there in the garden with him. Later on they fled. But we really don't know what was going on with them. Judas. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Let's talk about Judas' betrayal just for a moment. Again, this is kind of a story we're all very familiar with. Matthew 26, starting in verse 47. And basically all accounts say the same thing, but Matthew seems to kind of gather, he gathers all the information about Judas and the betrayal and so forth. And I thought this is really the best verse to look at. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. He's still referred to as one of the 12. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And we'll come back and talk about those guys in a second. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is a man. Arrest him. First of all, this is a predetermined event. Judas just didn't make a bad decision at the last moment. He had arranged a signal. How many of you saw, this will tell your age, how many of you saw Jesus Christ Superstar, either the movie or the play? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? There you go. Of course, everyone under 30. Jesus Christ Superstar was a big play, first of all, back in the early 70s. Andrew Lloyd Webber, there you go, wrote it. Directed him, another guy, Tim somebody. I forgot, huh? Rice? Okay, all right. Wrote the play, and it was a big play on Broadway. It was very hip. A lot of people got religion because of Jesus Christ Superstar back in the late 60s and early 70s. The whole Jesus movement kind of was predicated off of that, and also Godspell was another one. And so there was a movie made about it, but the whole intent of Jesus Christ Superstar was basically to say that Judas got duped into the whole thing. It was a very sympathetic look at Judas. That he didn't know what was going on. He got tricked. He was kind of fooled by Jesus. He thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And then, you know, he kind of got duped by the rulers and all that. He didn't know what happened. Blah, blah, blah. That's really not true. Judas arranged the signal. This is a predetermined event. And we don't know why he did it. Greed. Maybe Jesus said something to him a bunch of times he didn't like. Maybe it's bitterness. We just don't know why. But he arranged the signal to betray Jesus. It was predetermined. It says he goes at once. Comes into the garden. It says end of verse 48. The one I kiss is a man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus. So, I mean, this is like total, complete betrayal. This is different than Peter and the other 10 guys in a moment of weakness and fear running away. It's different. Okay? Greetings, Rabbi, Judas said, and he kissed him. And Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. And I think we have to learn the difference between prearranged sin and sin that comes out of a moment of weakness. We get those confused. Because we think when we get scared and we don't speak up at work or something happens that we wish we'd have done better, we get that confused with thinking that we're like Judas. You're more like the other guys, the 11. Moment of weakness, you get afraid, you just react and get scared and don't do the right thing. That's totally different. And God looked at them differently. I know sometimes we kind of lump them all together, and I'm not saying that the 11 did anything great there. They probably did what most of us would do. It's my bad. We have to understand that God's view of that is totally different. Could Judas have repented? Instead of going to committing suicide, yeah, and he would have been accepted back. No doubt about that. But it's totally different between having prearranged sin and responding in a moment of weakness to temptation. Everybody with me? And if you got a problem with that, you know, come talk to me later and we'll talk about that some more, because I think a lot of Christians, sometimes we get so discouraged over something that we do that really was not planned. It wasn't prearranged. We just, you know, we made a terrible mistake and we think that God won't forgive us and we almost commit spiritual suicide. You know what I'm saying? We just kind of leave thinking that God doesn't love us anymore. That's just not true. We have to remember that. And this is a picture of Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. Let's look at the mob. And what I did was, and we'll go, let's talk about this. Where are we? Oh, sweet. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And what I did, I went to all the versions, all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I wrote down what all they said, and this is what it says. A large crowd of soldiers, a detachment of soldiers, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, Pharisees, teachers of the law, officers of the temple guards, and elders, came to Jesus to arrest him. So this was like a detachment of soldiers. I'm not exactly sure how much a detachment. Anybody know how much a detachment was? I think in the South we say a whole bunch of. a whole bunch of them. But you can see that there are a lot of people who were involved in this. And once more, we don't want to think that the Jewish people were involved. And I've heard people say, well, it was really the Romans. No, it wasn't. It was Jewish people, their leaders, the Romans, the Gentiles, as Peter called them, were involved in the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. And there's no getting around that. Now, I don't think any group of people has been punished since then in that sense, like, well, we need to hold them account today. But to say that all these people weren't involved is simply not to read your Bible, because they were. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. Jesus says something in Luke that is recorded nowhere else. Because he really, again, Jesus really says, okay, this is what this is all about. Look in Luke 22, 53. All those guys were involved, but Jesus says, but this is who's behind it. Am I leading rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knew whose fault this was. This was Satan's work. These people were simply instruments of Satan. I think a great lesson here is we sometimes get confused about who the enemy is. It is not a group of people committing a sin that we don't like. It is not a political party. It is not any of those things. It is none of that. It is Satan is behind the evils perpetrated in the world. And Jesus recognized that. Even then, he recognized this is when darkness reigns. And I think there's a wonderful lesson there for us to remember. John chapter 18 also tells us something that happened, which is kind of a, and this is only recorded in John. John 18, 4 through 7. And it's interesting, in John, he does not talk about the prayer of Jesus or the apostles sleeping or any of that stuff. John talks about Jesus being in the garden and the arrest. It's very, very interesting that his perspective is totally over here different. Not different, but he just gives us another feature of it. Starting in verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Jesus replied, Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas the betrayer was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And we don't know what that means. Some people think they fell and bowed before him. Some people feel that they don't all fall down to the ground. There's a big crowd of people. Some of them just kind of like were taken aback. And you know, has anybody ever said anything to you? You kind of like stumble back and you fall. They think that's probably what happened here. But whatever, they did not expect him to do that. That was not their expectation. again, he asked them, who is it you want? I imagine the second time they said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth. I imagine the second time they were like, I don't know if we ought to say this. Okay. And he said, I told you that I am he. Jesus answered, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. And boy, he just all the time looking out for those guys. It's just so amazing. You know what I've always been impressed with? I'll go off just a little tangent here and then we'll wrap it up. I've always been impressed with how cool-headed Jesus was. Didn't that always amaze you? That didn't matter what was going on, he was always so cool-headed about things. Never lost his head. He always knew exactly how to respond in the most difficult of circumstances. You know, and once more, he is here, cool-headed, but he's looking out for the apostles. He says, I'm the one you want to take. Leave these men alone. Of course, he didn't have to worry about that because they were going to take off in a second anyway. So, and if anybody, has everybody seen the Passion of the Christ? Where the guys are all running through the garden, the soldiers are chasing them and all that. I thought that was kind of interesting. But it says they drew back and fell to the ground, and Jesus, once more looking out for the apostles, let them go. Okay, two other things in the I want to talk about real quick, and then we're done. First of all, two other characters, very interesting. First of all, Malchus, who is a servant or slave of the high priest. So the high priest is sent the detachment of soldiers were probably soldiers who were on guard, who were on loan from the Roman government to the temple, to Caiaphas and Annas and the high priest. They would sometimes loan those guys over to them. And so, but he also sends his servant Malchus. And it says, Peter had a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And John tells us that his name was Malchus. Later on, when Peter is before the, is in the outside warming his hands, it says one, I believe a relative of Malchus said, aren't you one of them? And Peter goes, no, I don't know the guy. That's kind of when all that happened too. So we know his name was Malchus. And then Mark tells us a very interesting story, which is only in Mark. Mark chapter 14, and we'll close with this. Mark 14, verses 51 and 52. After it says, and everyone deserted him and fled, verse 50, it says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment, and that was just almost like, he was wearing, they had the outer garment and they wear a linen garment underneath, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Probably not a great scene at that point. Obviously, that's very, kind of very telling about the whole thing as well. But most, a lot of people believe that this was Mark. That Mark is basically, you know, telling on himself about something here. We just don't know. But a lot of people think, well, this was Mark. He was there in the garden. He was a young man who this happened to. And a lot of sermons obviously are built from that to talk about other things. So these are just some different special characters in the garden that we often don't talk about, but they were there as well. Okay, perfect. I got to quit early today because I went too long last time. So thank you guys for coming. Thanks for your attention. Let's go get our children and be back in our seats by the time the music starts. Is that correct? Sweet. Okay, go.